We're going to be in Genesis chapter 23. Genesis chapter 23. And I very much appreciate our worship teams. I very much appreciate our worship leaders. I very much appreciate the heart that God has put in the worshipers of our church. It is not uncommon that on any given week I will get a text from the worship leader that's leading that week to say, hey, so where are we, or what is the theme for Sunday's message? You know, and I'll get that text like on a Tuesday or on a Wednesday. And it encourages me so much because it means that our worship team is praying through the scriptures and is asking the Lord for the right worship songs to bring us into a place where we can focus in on His Word. And it's a whole package. And I just so appreciated that. So this week when Abby asked, I said, death and the Lord being there in our sorrow during death, during the death of those that we love. And that's, you know, if you now think about the songs that we just sung, it is well with my soul. The wind and waves still know His name. It speaks of God's power in our hardest times. So there is a picture, I had to get the name right, and it's just really important. Michael Rittering and his wife, Amy. And so this is a picture of them. This is Amy recalling the events of just the last day. A pastor used her husband's phone to call her. And Amy said, heaven has gained a warrior. I know God has a purpose in all things, but sometimes it is a complete mystery to me. My best friend, partner in crime, and love of my life, the best husband ever. And then there's a pause. My heart is so heavy, and I'm having trouble believing he is gone. They moved to West Africa, to Burkina Faso. They moved there 5 years ago. From Hollywood, Florida. He owned a boat company in his home state. I'm sure he was doing just great in Florida. I'm sure that everything was comfortable. I'm sure that it was fine, you know? I said that these parents of four, they adopted two children. And the Ritterings and their team, they care for 400 orphan children and provide direct assistance to widows. There's others killed in this terror attack, French Canadian and Ukrainian nationals as well. We just need to be praying, you know, that at any given moment, there's people whose hearts are breaking. And the Bible tells us that when one part of the body rejoices, all the parts can rejoice. When one part of the body hurts, we all hurt. There is a sorrow there. And so I just wanted us to, I thought it was important that you saw a picture. And I thought it was important that you saw a face, especially the face of Amy, to be praying for a widow on this morning. Genesis 23. I look for illustrations that sometimes help us understand the Word and trying to bring the Word into where we are in the 21st century. But you never wish upon somebody something like that. But that situation does illustrate the pain and the problem of death. If we're going to finish up Genesis 22 first. We had five verses, and I just wanted to hold it off to this week. And we're just going to read it. It serves a purpose, and then we'll get into it. If you look at Genesis 22, verse 20. After Abraham was willing to sacrifice Isaac because God had spoken to his heart, and Abraham believed, even though he'd never seen resurrection before, he believed that God would even resurrect Isaac because God promised him, and God always keeps his promises. So even though Abraham didn't understand how God was going to do it, he trusted God. And after that amazing story that happened on a hill, a specific spot in Moriah, the same place where 1800 years in the future, God, our Heavenly Father, would sacrifice His only Son. His only Son would die. Abraham got as close to knowing how God was going to save the world as any human being could. But God did not require that Abraham sacrifice His Son. God did it so Abraham would see how God the Father would do it. And God didn't stop. He went fully, and Jesus laid his life down all the way, and he died for us. After that story in verse 20, there's a bunch of names, and you know how much we love genealogies here at the Telios Christian Fellowship, and we read through them. Excuse me as I butcher some names, but these people are important. Now, after these things, it was told to Abraham, "Behold, Milcah also has borne children to your brother Nahor." So these are some nephews that you've got here. Uz, his firstborn. Buz, his brother. Uz and Buz. I could not read that and laugh every time. Kemuel, the father of Aram. Sed, Hazo, Pildash, Jidlaf, and Bethuel. And look at this, verse 23. This is great. Bethuel fathered Rebekah. She's going to play into the lineage of Jesus. There's a reason that this is in here. So you'd know, where did Rebekah come from? Here you go. This tells you where Rebekah came from. These eight Milcah bore to Nahor, Abraham's brother. Moreover, his concubine, whose name is Rumah, bore Tabah, Gaham, Tahash, and Makah. The Bible is full of great baby names, so just take your pick of any of those. So, people are important. We could look at it and, you know, this day in January in 2016 and go, what is the point of that? That's kind of the stuff that I kind of skimmed through. Just realize that these people are important to the Lord and they serve a purpose and God knows them intimately. And in the same way that he knows you, years from now, somebody may look at your name and go, what does that even mean? And how are they significant? Here's how you're significant. You're loved by God. That's how you're significant. And God knows your name. God knows who you are. And so we see the line of the Messiah, and we're seeing where Rebekah came from. So that's why that was important for us there. The title of this morning's message is The Pain and the Promise of Death. The pain and problem of death. For a Christian, this is a quote from Randy Alcorn in his book Heaven. For the Christian, death is not the end of adventure, but a doorway from a world where dreams and adventures shrink to a world where dreams and adventures forever expand. The dreams and adventures in this world are shrinking. They're shrinking fast. And the door out of this world into the next world, that door is death. Now, I'm not going to argue that point. I'm not going to argue that at all. Yes, absolutely. But today we're going to look at an angle that we need to look at, and we can, as Christians, sometimes very quickly skim over, which is the pain of death. There is real pain with death. So as we begin verse 1 of Genesis 23, won't you agree with me in prayer? Lord, your word is open, and we as human beings who experience all range of emotions, Father, pain is one that we do not enjoy. It is one that we avoid. It is one that can cause us to break. Lord, I pray for us this morning, especially if there are some this morning with deep pain within, a breaking in their heart, a breaking in their spirit. Lord, I pray that they would sense your presence, and that they would know you understand their pain. And Lord, I thank you that your word gives us an answer through the pain. Lord, speak to us now in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 23, verse 1. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Verses in the Bible, sometimes they don't take very much space in our, you know, translations. We're looking at them and go, okay, she died. Hold on. She died. Abraham at this time, some of the ages here, Abraham was 137 years old. He's going to live to 175. So he's 137. Sarah was 127. Isaac, their son of promise, was 37 years old. Of those 127 years that Sarah was alive, most of them were spent married to Abraham. Most of her life was spent married to this man. And most of Abraham's life was spent married to Sarah. That's a lot of memories. That's a lot of highs and lows in a marriage. You think about it. This was the couple that together Abraham heard the Lord when he was in Ur of the Chaldeans in that fertile crescent. And he was there, and his family came from a worshiper of the moon god, if you remember from earlier studies in Genesis. And he heard God speak to him and call him out. And Abraham and Sarah went on a grand adventure. An adventure to a land of promise that God didn't tell them about yet. But they had to trust him. So they both walked by faith. They did that together. That young couple, they walked together. They went on an adventure. And in their adventure, they had highs and they had lows. They saw God answer their prayers, and they saw themselves and their unfaithfulness, their doubting in their marriage as they were walking with the Lord. The times where Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife. The times where Sarah laughed. Oh, am I going to actually be a mother in my old age? I'm going to bear children. They remembered that because that was an experience they had together. There's something I think is so amazing to see a couple whose hands are wrinkled with age, whose strength physically is not as strong, but yet you see that they love one another. And there's something powerful about seeing two hands of people who are older, arm in arm. There's just something powerful about that. Because that speaks volumes. That goes so far above and beyond what this world looks at with love between a couple. Our world is so over-sexualized and obsessed with that they miss the deep heart connection that happens between a husband and a wife. Two becoming one. You know that thing of where they kind of finish each other's sentence and they know what the other person means and they can just look at each other and kind of get it? Can you imagine when you're married that long, how much Abraham and Sarah knew each other? And how much Abraham's heart was broken and mourning. He lost the love of his life. She wasn't around anymore. I mean, just Abraham and Sarah, they met Jesus as he came before. They were there, the birth of Ishmael, where they could look at each other and go, remember that time we tried to help God and that just didn't work out. It broke our hearts and it didn't accomplish his promise. And then you remember Isaac? Oh yeah, I remember Isaac. I'm just so thankful for all that God has done in our life. I think it's great for couples to just stop and just think about what God has already done in your life. You don't want to wait until one of you dies before you stop and go, oh, remember when, and that other person isn't there physically with you anymore. I think it's great to stop and just talk about what God has already done. To laugh together and to cry together. To go, oh, I don't want to even think about that one. That was bad. I can't believe I did that. Together though, you know each other. Abraham's heart's broken. He's got a broken heart. Verse 3, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, the people that were in the area there, I am a sojourner. It's like a wanderer or somebody that's just coming and going. I'm kind of passing through. I am a sojourner and a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place that I may bury my dead out of my sight. So He's just speaking there. And he says that, and you know, we can read that and say he's a sojourner, he's a foreigner, he's just a guy that's traveling through. You know, it's not really, maybe that location wasn't really his home. That's not what Abraham's talking about. With the death of his wife, it became so much more real to him, and I've seen this with people who have lost a spouse, it becomes so real to them that they are just visiting and traveling through this earth. That life isn't all about what is here and now. That there is a life to come. And sometimes the overwhelming realization of that doesn't happen until the death of a loved one. And it causes everybody to stop and go, wait a second. What am I holding on to in this life that I thought was so important that it just doesn't feel that important right now. That's why Abraham is saying, I'm just a wanderer and I'm a traveler in this world. This world isn't my home. In fact, Hebrews, which we've gone through a lot when we've talked about Abraham, speaks of this. Quite a few verses from Hebrews chapter 11, 8 through 16. They're up on the screen. by faith, let's just recap Abraham's life. He obeyed when he was called to go out to a place and he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Faith. Faith in God. Sarah went with him. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. And look at this. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. That's what Abraham was looking for. Abraham never owned property. He was wandering. He's going to own some property in this chapter, but this whole time he's just been wandering. So far, for 137 years of his life, he hasn't had a place in this land of promise. He hasn't had a home or a structure that he has built, because he wasn't looking for this place to be home. By faith, look at this, Sarah, by faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Yes, Sarah, did Sarah doubt? Yes, Sarah doubted. Do we doubt? We doubt. But Sarah considered God was faithful to do what he promised. The faith of Sarah is shown in the Bible for all eternity. We have it written. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, meaning he physically, he was past the age of being able to be the father of a child. So from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Those all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar. They didn't see Jesus born, but yet they did experience Jesus who would come and visit them. And having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus, people who speak like this, make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. They're looking for home. I want to go home. I want to be home. For they have been thinking of that land from which they have gone out. They would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, look at this, they desire a better country. I want to live in the best country that there is. Let me tell you, the best country that there is a heavenly country, and it's coming soon. They desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. To open our eyes as a believer, as a Christian in eternity, and to see and to realize, God, this is home. I'm home. Abraham's looking for home. The Hittites answered Abraham on his request for a place to bury his wife. Hear us, my Lord, verse 6. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your, obviously he had made a huge impression. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. So this believer, believer in the true and living God, in a land of unbelievers, made such an impression that they said, you are a prince among us. You are a person of virtue among us. You can bury your wife wherever you want. You tell us. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land, and he said to them, if you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me. Entreat for me, speak in other words, Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. So Abraham, sometime in the 137 years before, he had come across this burying place. Machpelah, it means a cave within a cave, or a double. So there's something about this burial spot. It's double, or it's a cave within a cave, and it's at the end of this field that this guy Ephron owns. So he tells the Hittites, hey, can you speak to Ephron for me and ask if I can have the cave that's at the end of his field for my wife to bury her? Now, Machpelah, it's just an interesting thing. Machpelah, it exists. It's a real place. It is the second holiest site for Jews. It is the second holiest site for Jews because of the people that are buried there. What's the first holiest site? Here's a picture of the first holiest site, the Temple Mount. And, you know, it's the one that has the golden dome of the rock. But those are Muslim things, and there's a Muslim mosque there. But that location and this entire area here is a holy site. The Jews are not allowed to worship worship on the Temple Mount. In 2000, I had an opportunity to go to Israel and to go and to stand up on the Temple Mount there, and there is no worship. You can't bring a guitar and worship up there. I mean, there's guards with guns and the whole thing. And it's an Arab-controlled area. You cannot do that or worship there. Or here's the thing. You can't even pray there. Now, watch this. I'm going to pray right now. You can't stop me. But like an organized prayer or an obvious prayer, they don't want that to happen up in that area. So where are the Jews praying? It's the Wailing Wall, and it's a wall that's part of the foundations here of Solomon's temple, of the old original temple walls, and that you can see how it goes around in that direction. Now, the city has been built up in lots of sides, especially this side here, but where's this Wailing Wall? It's right here, and here are where all the Jews are praying. And then there's steps that lead up to the Temple Mount. And there's this tunnel, which is awesome. The door's right there. And it takes you underground, and you will see the foundations of these stones. That's another sermon. It's amazing. I had a chance to walk down that Western Wall tunnel, and it is amazing to see the engineering and craftsmanship that they had without heavy equipment to do it. They were smart people, for sure, and God had definitely blessed them. But this is the holiest site for the Jews, right there. And Jesus is going to come in through the Eastern Gate there, and he's going to come, and this is going to be theirs. It's a promise that the Lord has given to them. But this is the first holiest site. The second holiest site, Machpelah. Machpelah, what it looks like now, is a large structure that's been built over. It's not... You look at that and go, wow, Abraham, nice field with a cave, right? You know, through the centuries, different conquerors that have come through, whether it's the Turks or, you know, the Romans, as they're coming in and through this area here, they end up realizing the importance of this site, the importance of the place where Abraham and Sarah and other patriarchs have been buried. And they decided to start building things on top of it, with the style that is theirs. I mean, inside now, there's a mosque inside here. There's lots of different cultural mixing that's happening in Machpelah now. Vincent van Gogh, I thought this was so interesting. In 1877, Vincent van Gogh did a pencil sketch of Machpelah. Now, in 1877, did he see it? Is that... It's the story had such an impression upon him that he drew a pencil sketch. And I think, you know, the humble beginning of the fact that it was at the end of a field and it was just a cave that Abraham just went into. He somehow had the opportunity to look at it and see it and realize that this is the place that if there's a burial that's happening in my family, I want it to be here. So that huge structure we saw, that's what people do. That's what people do. And they're like, oh, something important happened here. Build a huge thing on top of it. Man. And then you start worshiping the location instead of worshiping God. That's how we are as humans. We make idols so quickly. But I think, you know, I really appreciate Vincent van Gogh's 1877 pencil sketch because it just shows a simplicity of what it must have been like. Just something like that, you know? The underground, what is it like now with the structure? Here's a picture of the underground of Machpelah. The Jews are not allowed to go down to certain parts of it except for 10 days out of the year. It is controlled, is an Arab-controlled area up in there. There are walls, and the walls of the building are way up high up there and there, and they kind of go up and over. So there's a spot, an opening, an opening on one side of the floor that goes down. There's a stairway, there's a corridor, and then there's another opening that goes into a first cave, and then a second cave, a cave within a cave. And in there are burial places all on the sides of that. And there's lots of stories about stuff that's happened down there. Stories of Persian kings losing their sabers down that hole as they were looking at, you know, for them to look in there, and all of a sudden they drop it. They start to send soldiers down, and each soldier that's sent down with a rope into the darkness of the caves gets pulled back up dead. The story in 1969, I think it was, of a 12-year-old girl who was lowered down because the Jews had an opportunity. And so but there's such a small hole, who could fit down in there? So they sent a 12-year-old girl who was both very brave, and she went down there and talked about the steps and talked about the corridor and how it led to a certain point, and then she couldn't see anymore, and then she just came back up. It's a lot of stories about Machpelah. It is a revered site. It's an absolutely revered site, a burial place for Abraham and Sarah. Now, Your bulletin has a picture on it. And it's a picture from Gustave Dore. It's a wood carving, a woodcut. It's from 1866. And this is what you see on your screen is more of a fuller picture. There's more up and down. But, you know, was Sarah buried in such a fashion in that way? Probably not that way vertically and all of that. But it serves a purpose, if for nothing else, to look at the, you can see the eyes of Abraham. And this speaks a lot, that this is the pain of death. It is painful. It is painful. The thing with death is death reminds us that sin is real. Whether you're a believer or a non-believer, every time someone dies, it reminds us of the fallen nature of our world, and it takes us back to the early chapters of Genesis where we realized that death is the enemy. Death is the enemy. And so Jesus came and defeated death, the consequences of death for the believer. But we still have to experience in this fallen world the after effects of sin. So it rattles us. You know, I don't know what you thought when you heard that Timmy Parr had passed away. But I'll tell you what, from my pastoral perspective, it was stirring and shaking people. And that isn't such a bad thing in and of itself. Because you know what it does? It makes us stop for a moment and go, wait, I thought I would go be with the Lord before my kids, but now, I need to pray for my kids. Oh, wait, what is it going to be? Wow, it's heavy. Oh, I wish I'd said hi to him one more time. Oh, you know, and so if those are the kind of things, then make sure, see, we're not guaranteed another opportunity. So if you see somebody and the Lord speaks to your heart, just go speak to them. Even if it's just a matter of just going over like, hey, I just want to give you a hug. Hey, good deal. Hey, what's the occasion? The occasion is that you're here and I'm here and I can do it right now. That's the occasion. And that's enough. And that's enough. But yet death brings pain because it's the pain of sin. It's that pain that reminds, and it reminds even a non-believer. They may not know what it is, and so it's like, oh, you know. Sometimes you'll hear this. Oh, well, it's okay. And kind of like the shushing of, oh, don't cry, it's okay. It's good, it's okay. No, here's the thing. It's okay to cry. It's okay to cry. It's okay. Abraham was mourning his wife's death. So you'll hear this in our culture. Well, it's not really manly. You know, real men, they don't cry. That's a lie. Shut your mouth, you liar. That is a lie. Jesus was the most manly man in all of human history. And he cried. So if you're a Christian man that's like, well, men don't cry. Enough with you. Stop it. Stop lying. Because Jesus wept. In our English translation, that is the shortest verse in the Bible. Just two words, but yet those two words contain so much. In fact, we're going to look at that passage and you'll see it on the screen. It was at the death of Lazarus, Mary and Martha's brother, not Mary, Jesus' mother. It was a common name at the time, but Mary and Martha were two sisters. They had a brother named Lazarus. Lazarus died. And let's see what happens here. Jesus is approaching Bethany. He's approaching where they live. Verse 30. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him, outside of Bethany. Then the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. And so far it's like, oh yeah, that's what women do. Women cry. They just cry, right? Sorry, you got to look at this. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. In other words, she's saying that she believes, it's not a guilt trip on Jesus, she believes that Jesus could have prevented death. And she just says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. Look at this, such powerful verses. When Jesus saw her weeping, he saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her, following her, also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, see how he loved him. Now, the last verse, see how he loved him? The Jews who said that had it wrong. Jesus is not crying for Lazarus. Jesus knows that Lazarus is going to get raised from the dead, okay? Jesus is not crying for Lazarus. Not one tear is being shed for Lazarus. He's going to be just fine in a few moments. The question is, who is Jesus crying for? He's crying for all of those who are sorrowing around him. That is the same Jesus that you and I believe in this day. That when you are brokenhearted and you have no words and you are in sorrow in spirit, he weeps and understands with you. He understands your sorrow. It moved Jesus to emotion. The manliest man that I know. I would encourage you. I'm more emotional now. Since I've been married, it kind of a little bit, you know. And then since having kids, it kind of like has gone into a level that I've never seen before in my life. You know? I mean, it's stuff like you see things that happen to kids. And when I was a college student or younger, I'm like, oh, those things happen. And I just was like, it was more matter of fact. I was more of a matter of fact person. Almost to the point where people would be like, don't you have a heart, man? Because some people can be so matter of fact. And it's not that they don't feel it, but it doesn't show. By the way, this is how a lot of arguments between husbands and wives can happen, too. Don't you care? I totally care. Totally care. It's a huge deal. It's a huge deal for me. It's huge. 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 Sometimes what you need to be praying for is that you would not just show sympathy. Now, sympathy's not bad. Sympathy is, I see how you're feeling, and I'm sorry you feel that way. But empathy. What is empathy? It's where you feel how they feel. Some of us don't pray for empathy because we don't want pain. But yet, Jesus, our Savior, came, and in a world of pain, because of sin, he took pain. He didn't go, hey, listen, I'm God. I'm not taking any of your pain. You people are too high maintenance. Seriously. I'm just here to just be here. I get how you feel, but I don't really want to feel how you feel. So, no, he was in all points tempted as we are. He understood. He gets it. He gets you. He understands your feelings. He is empathetic. And I say this, his followers should be empathetic too. And if you lack empathy, and you're just going, I don't know, it's just not there. It's just, I just end up falling into matter of fact person. Then ask God to give you some empathy. I've prayed for that. There's time where, you know, if somebody dies or there's something or I pray sometimes in that very moment because I don't know what's coming and it's just a conversation and somebody says, this thing just fell through. I thought it was, as they're describing it, I'm praying a prayer. Lord, help me experience what they're experiencing. Help me be empathetic. Because here's what I've noticed. The conversation that can happen is much more powerful when there's empathy involved. And I got to say, can Jesus not speak into our lives because he's experienced what we've experienced? I mean, this guy, he went through, our Lord and Savior went through it. So when he speaks to you, you don't know what I'm going through. Yeah, he does. Yeah, he does. Yes, he does. Romans 12:15 says this about genuine love, the love we should have for one another. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Look at this. Weep with those who weep. Weep with them. And see, sometimes what it does is it's going to reveal stuff in your heart that you haven't dealt with. Sometimes when you see the sorrow that other people are going through and the situation that they're going through, you're going, I know that's something I got to deal with in my life too in the future, but I don't want to deal with it right now. And we can sometimes avoid a painful situation somebody else is going through because we don't want pain in our life. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Don't avoid painful situations that other people are going through. come close to them. Aren't you glad Jesus came to your painful situation? You know, that painful terminal situation of death separated from him. He came into your situation and he walked you out. He died on the cross for you. He showed you who he was. You know, we talk about this here and with weddings. Nice. I actually wrote weddings here. Not weddings. Funerals, memorial services. No. A light moment in an otherwise heavy message. So, I have a couple of memories of officiating memorial services. My very first one happened when there was a men's retreat happening in Arizona at the church we went to. And Don and I weren't married, we weren't engaged, we were friends. And I was at the men's retreat, and Pastor Al, my senior pastor, said, "Well, Jim, you're the youngest guy here on staff, and the rest of us are here at the men's retreat, and we're speaking, or we've got other ministry responsibilities here, and you're kind of, you know, low guy on the totem pole here at the church, so you've got a memorial service." And I'm like, "What? What?" I'm like, "Oh." And so no, that's inside what I did. I didn't do that outside. I'm like, "Oh, yeah, okay, like, yeah, lack of emphasis, sure, you got it, yeah." Right. That's basically my life, usually is how that works. And it's that, "Oh, okay, all right, yeah, sure." I said, "So what do I do? Like, what's the..." He's like, you know, Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, comfort the family, and just point them to Christ." Okay. What does that mean? I don't even know what that means. Give me a script. Somebody help me. Nope. Thrown in the deep end. That's how that worked. You learn a lot when you have to learn to swim. Because you learn you can swim. You learn that you have somebody that carries you. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of death in other people's life. And this guy, Don was there, because I was like, "Don, friend of mine, can you come with me to this memorial service?" And, you know, talk about partner in crime. Like, she was there. And I still remember, like, I didn't know anybody else there. This guy didn't go to our church. A distant relative came to our church sometimes, and so called the church and said, "Hey, there's a service. Can you have somebody come this afternoon?" And so you're walking in cold into a group of people. You don't know where they're at all. You don't know them. They don't know you. And so I was like, "Don," and just so she was there. I still remember seeing her. I'm like, "Thank you. Thank you for coming." You know, here I'm, you know, 20-something-year-old kid, like, just like, "Okay, here we go. Here we go." The guy's name was Skeeter. All right, I'm already challenged right there, because I'm going to have to say his name wasn't Skeeter, but nobody knew him by any other name but Skeeter. So I'm like, "Skeeter, what can we say about Skeeter?" So I talk about Skeeter, and the Lord, it's okay, I was like, inside, I'm like, "This is ridiculous." I kept finding myself, you know how you say a phrase over and over again? The phrase I locked in on was, "I can see how you guys loved Skeeter." Like that phrase, I'd say something and I'm like, "I could totally see how you guys loved Skeeter." And as I'm saying it, something is happening. This group didn't seem to be believers, generally speaking. And it was a graveside only. It wasn't in a church at all. It was right there, graveside. So I'm like, that was the deep end. As I'm saying it, after it's all said and done, you know, one of the guys came up and he was, you know, a bigger guy, and he's like, "Hey, so," and you know, he was a biker. So he comes up and he's like, "Hey, you know, thank you, preach, thank you." And I'm like, "Preach? What? Okay." So then I kind of walk off to the side here, and he goes, "You know, Skeeter had a friend. You guys know his friend. His name was Jack." He pulls out Jack Daniels. And I'm all, "This is, Pastor Al did not tell me about this part." I'm like looking at Don going, "What? We're out of here." And so, I mean, at that point I'm like, you know, I said some quick goodbyes, you know, "Pastor, you want, I'm good. I had already, I'm good." Like, what? I don't know. Like, what? So I'm walking out. Something happened. And this is what happened. The teenagers and the 20-something-year-olds. They were kind of together. You could see like cousins and grandkids. They were all like together on one side. Something was happening with them. It was interesting. The ones that were, you know, 40 and older, they were all, you know, "Hey, Jack Daniels." Like, okay. But these teenagers and 20-something-year-olds, they were over there, and Don and I was walking out. I got stopped by multiple, like, hey, Pastor, can we talk to you for a second? Yeah, sure, what's up? I don't know, something about what you just said. I don't know. And I said, and the thing is, I did read the 23rd Psalm. And I did talk about how, because I didn't know where this guy was. I didn't know what his background was. And so I couldn't, you know, I can't just be like, hey, Skeeter's in heaven. I don't know if Skeeter's in heaven. I don't know that. And I don't want to improperly tell somebody something and be like, oh, cool, I guess everybody just goes to heaven. No. That's a lie the enemy wants you to believe. There's a man named Jesus, the Son of God, who died for you. What you do with him and where he has his position in your life determines your eternal place. So I talked about the goodness of God at the end of when I was talking about Skeeter, because it wasn't about him, it was about Jesus. And so I just went there. As I was doing that and reading it, it moved in the hearts of these teenagers and 20-something-year-olds. To the point where they stopped. They didn't have to stop me. And they stopped, and we had a conversation for a little while. I prayed with one or two of them, and Don and I continued on. And it was one of those where the Lord just taught me, hey, don't ever underestimate what I could do when there's death. Don't ever underestimate what I can do when there's death. There was another time where I got asked again, and this one, this guy, from the description, you know, the eulogy of what I was given, he was a jerk. It's reality. Just living real life, right? Yeah. Otherwise, you come to a memorial service, it's like, oh, this person was basically an angel. Like, you know, like, it's like they're perfect here, and they were just underneath it. Like, just the best person ever. Yeah. The problem is when somebody is portrayed that way, then why do they need Jesus? I mean, they're basically there, right? Mm-hmm. But when you talk about people in the reality of who they are, you realize the gap between God and them is ungappable except by the cross of Jesus. So this guy, I'm there, and you can tell the crowd is starting to go hostile. Not towards me. But as I'm talking about who he was, I could tell, like, that guy. And, you know, there was an ex-wife there. Maybe a couple ex-wives. I don't know. And there were people that he owed money to. And I mean, like, seriously, like, it was that kind of a memorial service. And I thought, man, why does a young guy get thrown all these ones, you know? And I'm there, and somebody was like, you know, he's a jerk, and the Lord just gave it to me. And I said, you know what? I said, listen, I didn't know him personally. And again, it was a call into the church. Hey, can you do a memorial service for this person that didn't go to any church? Well, this guy was a jerk. I go, here's what I know. I said, I know that Jesus loves jerks. And I go, I got to tell you, I'm one of them. That kind of just knocked that all down. And that was the transition the Lord gave me, which I didn't have planned ahead of time, to just go, let me tell you about this Jesus, by the way. And I just transitioned and talked about who Christ was. And then I gave an invitation for people if they wanted to ask Christ. Listen, whoever you have officiating your memorial service or the memorial service of somebody you love, I'm not the one called to officiate every single memorial service, you know. But understand this, whoever it is that you have officiating it, make sure that they're not a wimp when it comes to the gospel. Make sure that they are not timid and shy when it talking about who Jesus is. Because death is the opportunity for us to go, look, there's a problem, it's sin. That's why you experience pain, because of death. The physical separation, it was never meant to be like that. God didn't design it that way. When sin entered the world, that's where the pain of death, the separation, I'm not going to see them. I'm expecting them to walk in the door any moment. I'm expecting to continue the conversation we had yesterday. I mean, that is because of sin. So whoever you have officiating, make sure that they're not afraid to talk about the truth and who Jesus is. And if there is nobody available, you are that person who will speak it. Holy pastors can do that. No, Christians can do that. The redeemed of the Lord can speak about the God who redeemed them and saved them. So you may find yourself and be like, oh man, I wonder if I can call Pastor Jim for this one. But here's the thing, the Lord's speaking to your heart that, hey, opportunity, hey, do you want to say something? Oh, what would I say? Here's what you talk about, Jesus. And you may be the only person that will tell a group of people who are hurting the answer to the pain that they have, the one who has defeated the enemy, death. You can tell them about it if you're a Christian. And you can tell them about it by experience. And it doesn't matter how young you are or how old you are, you can speak it. So do not be shy. I believe that in your lifetime, there's many people in here that are going to have opportunities to speak at memorial services where you're going to talk about Jesus. Do not be afraid or hesitate. When Timmy's memorial service was here last Saturday or two Saturdays ago, there was a little bit of anxiousness in me. And on a Thursday morning men's group, we meet on Thursday or Thursday evening, that men, Thursday evening men's Bible study got together, and we just started praying. And I was like, guys, there's just three other guys showed up that evening, and it was kind of, you know, the first Thursday of the year. Didn't expect a whole lot of guys to show up. Three guys showed up, and I said, I just need your prayers, guys. I need your prayers. Those guys prayed. Something changed, and I was like, all right, Lord, it's all about you. Here we go. Just realize this. When somebody dies, the thing you want to talk about is Jesus. You want to make sure that that gets spoken to people. But if somebody's in mourning and they're in deep tears, it may not be the best moment to go, hey, you know what? I know you just found out, but all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. Listen, that verse is absolutely true. It just may not be the moment for it. It may be the moment for you to put your arms around a person and just go, I'm so sorry. Now, why are you sorry? I'm not sorry I'm sorrowing with them. I'm sorry that you have to go through this. There's times where I was trying to think back to just most recently, just thinking with Karen. I think when I saw Karen, walked into the house, just gave her a hug and I just said, hey, I love you. That's the only thing, that was what I had. You know, I just had tears and I just had, my heart was heavy. I said, hey, Karen, I love you. I just love you. I'm so sorry. Don't be afraid of painful situations. Don't be afraid of painful situations. Your Savior was not afraid of pain. He didn't want to experience it if he didn't have to. Lord, if this cup can pass from me, but Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. The Lord calls you into a painful place so that you could feel empathy for other people who are experiencing pain. Then do it and don't hesitate and go. There are some things in this passage too, and there's some things with Christianity that people can make a bigger deal about, and they have some convictions about. You know, sometimes you'll hear this idea of cremation versus burial. What about our bodies? You know, our bodies are going to be resurrected. You have to think about this. What about the believer that dies in a fire? What about a Christian who's martyred? Who's martyred and their body is set aflame? Are you saying because their body, there's no physical bones or flesh that from dust we came, from dust we're going to return? Are you saying that the God of this universe cannot reconstitute and make a body out of just dust because he did it once? He can do it again. And in our, you know, burials, death is not cheap in our society. It's not. And so sometimes people, they go, well, I just can't afford it. I guess we're going to get a cremation. I just feel bad about it. It's one of those things that, wait, why do you feel bad? Because they, as a believer, if that person is a Christian, they don't care. They're doing awesome right now. And a lot of times I see families, I'm kind of give you like behind the scenes a little bit of from a pastor's perspective of some of these things. There's times where just to give comfort and peace to a family, just go, listen, sometimes they'll ask, like, what would they like? I go, they are loving and worshiping Jesus right now. Well, what would they like for their memorial service? And I get what they're saying. Like, you know, if they had some requests of at my memorial service, this or that. But maybe you hear this phrase of memorial services, and I hear this a lot, and this has been the argument of many a family. That's not what he or she would have wanted at their memorial service. Wow. I have seen so many arguments, both within my own family and without, of arguments about what a person would or wouldn't want. And sometimes it's what the people who are at the memorial service want. Just again, a little bit of honesty on the Sunday morning. That is not the time for families to break apart. That is time for families to draw together. So the issue of a cremation or a burial, the issue of, you know, would he like these flowers or these flowers? Was he even a flower guy, you know? Did she care about the color of the... make sure that in those times, because we're all going to experience death in our life and the death of loved ones, when it happens, please make sure you don't focus on the less important things and miss the most important thing. Too many times that can happen, and we don't want that to happen. I saw that even in the memorial service for my grandmother, where you just have a family with lots of sisters and a brother, and you just see people going, I just think this would be what, it's like, guys. They asked me, they said, hey, Jim, you want to take Miley and Xander? You want to come see? They had an open casket, you know? And for me, I'm like, she's not there. That's not her. She's not there. I want to remember her the way she was when she was alive. I don't want to look at the shell, the outer, the suit, the earth suit that God gave her. And it's not her without her, without my grandmother's spirit within her. It's not her. And I don't want that to be the last memory I have. And you know, I think some people are like, you don't want to see her? I go, I've already seen her. And me thinking about where she is right now, in the presence of Jesus, it brings me joy. We're Christians. Remember that Christ defeated the enemy. He defeated death. So as you sorrow with people, sorrow with them. But make sure that in your sorrow, there is hope. Don't just sorrow and have no hope at the end, because that's how the world sorrows. What does the world do when somebody dies? Well, you know, that's the sadness that lingers. That is a sadness that lingers and that can linger out into eternity. Let's read a few more verses, and I'm going to leave you with a couple thoughts here. Oh, so much stuff. Okay, verse 10. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite, the guy that owned the field with the double cave, or the cave within the cave, answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites. And all who went in at the gate of the city said, no, my lord, hear me. I give you the field. This is Ephron, the guy who owns it. I give you the field, and I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. He's like, I'm just going to give it to you for no cost. But here's the thing. In their culture, when somebody says, I'm going to give it to you, it doesn't mean that they're going to give it to you. It's the beginning of bargaining. It's kind of like, hey, wow, you guys, yeah, you came over for lunch and you're still here at 8 p.m. You guys want another cup of coffee? The real question isn't really, do you want another coffee? It's time for you to leave now. I'm just saying, do you want another cup of coffee so that you can go, oh, no, oh, code, I get it. Oh, no, I don't need any coffee. You know, it's that time, we should probably be leaving right now. So here, Abraham's like, I want to buy at full price this place. Ephron says, oh, no. I'm going to give you the field and the cave. So you see what he's doing? He's rolling in both. I'm going to give you the field and the cave for you to bury your dead. Just take it. But he doesn't mean just take it. What does Abraham say? Verse 12, Abraham bowed before the people of the land. Verse 13, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will hear me, here, back and forth bartering. You see it a lot in that culture. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me that I may bury my dead here. He's like, I'm just going to, he goes, no, I don't want you to give it to me. I'll pay the price of the field. So now look what Ephron can do. He can set a price. Ephron answered Abraham, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. That is a lot of money. Think like full market value, then some. Oh, my lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. Oh, what is it between you and me? Bury your dead. Now, you know, you can look at it and go, wait, you were going to give it to him for nothing. He says, let me bury it. And then you give him this incredibly large amount of money is what it would cost. Abraham listened to Ephron. Ball's in his court. It's like tennis. Abraham listened to Ephron. And Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver he had named in the hearing of the Hittites. 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current with the merchants. If you work out the math here, it's about almost 10 pounds of silver, which was a lot. I mean, if you think the cost of funerals are expensive now, that's not a new thing. Abraham paid a lot for this, but he didn't bargain. He could have, in their culture, he could have bargained. He chose not to bargain. He chose to pay the full cost, which gives us a type of Jesus Christ. He paid the high cost of our sins so that we could find rest for our souls. Verse 17. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that is in it and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham, given to Abraham, as a possession in the presence of the Hittites. This is his first property owning he's ever owned. a place to bury his wife and himself and his family. It's big enough. Before all who went in at the gate of his city. Verse 19, after this, Abraham buried, and there's that cover screen, and there's that moment, that picture. Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre. That is Hebron in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. Why so much about this? This is the thing, and I pray that you realize this. This is a quote from C.S. Lewis. The fact that our heart yearns for something earth can't supply is proof that heaven must be our home. I mean, have you lived long enough in this earth to realize that what you really are looking for is not here? It's just not here. Well, maybe I need the newer version of that thing. There you go. You got it. How long did that last? How many minutes? I'm still longing. That's because this isn't your home. I want to close with a verse and a quote. Because there is pain, and it's okay to experience pain, and it is okay to let pain happen. It's okay to let the weeping happen. It is okay to cry. And when those tears are done and then you cry some more, let what the Lord is doing in your heart do it. But as a believer, we don't sorrow like the world sorrows. Joseph Parker was a pastor. He was a pastor who taught the word as is written. He believed it to be God's word, but then he got stuck in a whole bunch of liberal theology. He got stuck in a whole bunch of, well, that's not really what the Bible means. And it became a whole lot of, well, this is what I think the Bible means rather than what it actually says. And in it, he began to compromise in his faith. And then something happened. He found out his wife is sick, and then hours after he found out his wife was sick, she died. Joseph Parker, this man who started to go in a liberal theological bent, he was going off on that side road that was going downhill. His wife dies, and that pain of death reminded him of something. This is Joseph Parker's quote. And then, my brethren, in those hours of darkness, he's not shying away, there are dark hours. In those hours of my soul's anguish, when filled with doubt and trembling in fear, I bethought myself of the old gospel of redemption alone through the blood of Christ. The gospel that I had preached in those earlier days, and I put my foot down on it. He's like, I'm going to test it again in this pain. I'm going to test it. I'm going to put my foot on the truth of the gospel. I put my foot down on it, and my brethren, I found firm standing. In my pain, God, please be there. He's there. I stand here today, and I shall die resting upon that glorious truth of salvation alone through the precious blood of Christ. Jesus' blood, him absorbing the consequence, the pain, the eternal consequence of sin, means you have solid ground, Christian. But here's what it means for those that are not believers, that are not Christians. This is the verse I want to leave you with. It tells you about where they are and where a person who believes in Christ is. Ephesians 2, 12 and 13. Worship team, you may come up. Remember that you were at a time separated from Christ. This is everybody who does not have Jesus as their Lord and Savior, those who are not Christians, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of peoples. And look at this. This is people who don't have Christ. They have no hope and are without God in the world. That is a sad place for a person to step off into eternity with, is to have no hope and to not have God in this world. But thank you so much for that word right there. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once afar off, that's me, that was you, have been brought near by the what? Blood of Christ. If you're not a believer, death is going to come. It's going to come for those that you love, and it's going to come for you. But you've heard a message today that talks about the truth that Jesus defeated death. Yes, people will physically die here, but they will not eternally die. They will live eternally. If that's where you're at and you want to ask Christ into your heart, they're going to be a group of people up here for prayer. Come up and tell them, and they will lead you in that prayer to become a Christian, to ask Jesus into your heart. But let's together close together. Lord, I just thank you so much for your word, and I thank you. You don't shy away from painful topics. You don't shy away from real life that we have to go through. And not only don't you shy away, you experienced it. You experienced it. You sent your son Jesus to come and experience what pain is in this world. It's not that you didn't know what it was, but you wanted us to know that you know what pain is like, what sorrow is like, what missing a loved one and looking and not having them there. Lord, I pray for those even in this room who are believers who struggle with that, and they have that deep pain in their heart. Lord, that it's okay for them to weep, that you understand. And that, Lord, if they put their feet firmly on who you are, they will find solid ground and you will carry them through this life. And that this life isn't home. Home is coming very soon. Lord, I pray for those that aren't believers here in this room or in the hearing of my voice, that they would consider you and that they would consider the problem of death and realize that you are the solution to it because you defeated it. We love you, Lord. Use us now as we go out into a community that so needs you. Use us, Lord, to tell them the truth and to be a friend. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.